In fact, I remember he was not a lot older than his kids are now, and I was in the basement of the house he grew up in out in the country north of Vermilion, working on his bedrooms with his dad. Because, I don't know, how old were you when your dad was building the bedrooms in the basement of that house? Third grade? Well, there we go. And I was serving on staff with Campus Crusade then, alongside Justin's dad, who was my boss, along with his mom. They were both my boss. That's really how it worked. And yeah, it was great, great memories. And he was a little kid. I don't remember much more about him other than that. So God works in amazing ways, and we live in a small world. And a crazy world. Sometimes you look around and you think, has everyone lost their mind? Can things get more crazy and insane than they are now? Exactly. That's exactly how we feel, just like that. But I say to you today that 2,700 years ago in Israel, things were crazier than they are even now. And if you lived in Jerusalem then, you would have thought the world is collapsing around you because it felt like it was. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have before us this morning an amazing story with one of the most exciting finishes in the whole Bible. And we ask God that as we enjoy this story together, that you would allow us to worship you in our hearts. That you would let us just marvel at your goodness and your power and the way that you work, even though we don't usually understand what you are doing. So we ask God that you would be with us, that your Spirit would speak to each person here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it is difficult to understand why God does what he does, the way he does, when he does it. Or more often, we wonder why God does not do what we want him to do, the way we want him to do it, when we want him to do it. Why do terrible things happen and calamities come? And then God has to rescue us from the predicament that he has allowed in the first place. Why doesn't God just make things a whole lot easier on us and himself? Well, the story before us in Isaiah 37 is instructive. The Lord delivers his people. The Lord delivers his people from the mess they have made for themselves. The Lord delivers his people for his glory. It's important to realize as we get into this story that not all messes that the Lord must rescue us from are of our own making. This one is. The reason that Israel is in the situation that they are in Isaiah 37 is because of what they have done. But there are other situations that we end up in that are hard, miserable, difficult, scary, a disaster, that are just things that happen to us. Not everything is like this, although there are lessons that we can learn from this in that respect. So I want you to know at the outset that though I will be speaking about this particular situation and how it applies to our lives, and how it applies to situations in our lives that are of our own making, disasters that we have brought on ourselves, you'll have to take this and apply it to other situations that aren't necessarily your own or our own fault. The Lord delivers his people for his glory. In James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we read these words: God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah 37, the application of this idea is worked out with God's own people. The first 36 chapters of Isaiah have prepared us for this moment. And so we're ready to learn about God and about ourselves and how God works on our behalf and how he reveals himself. And Isaiah 37 opens in the midst of disaster. From the end of the reign of King Uzziah, through the reigns of King Jotham, and then King Ahaz, and now King Hezekiah, Isaiah has been predicting this moment, and God never lies. In Isaiah chapter 7, he has told all of Israel and Judah that God is sick of them. In fact, God is angry at them, and their judgment will be the bloodthirsty Assyrians coming to destroy them. This prediction is repeated in Isaiah chapter 8. You might turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 14. My father called me this week. He listens to my sermons, apparently. I didn't know that he listened to every single one. So Dad called me on the phone and said, "John, I have a suggestion for you when you preach." Oh. "When you reference verses, make sure you tell us exactly what the address is so that we don't have to look around in our Bibles to try to find it." And I said, "Yes, Dad, that's a good idea. I will do that." Isaiah 14, starting in verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, 'Surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" God is in charge. And we learn from this passage that he has brought Assyria to the gates of Jerusalem in order to destroy them. The reason that this moment has come on Israel and Jerusalem is simple and central to Isaiah's message, that God's people have turned away from Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. They have turned away from him and followed after idols. From the first verses of the book of Isaiah, we hear Isaiah using these three different ideas in the sin vocabulary of the Old Testament. The first is that they have rebelled, the idea of rebellion. They have rebelled against their Maker. Secondly, they have broken the laws of his covenant. They have sinned. They have violated God's commandments. And finally, they have become corrupted by sin and the world. Rebellion, disobedience, and corruption. These are the three big ideas in the sin vocabulary of the Old Testament. And God's people are guilty of all of them. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, he tells us that he is sick of them. He's sick of their fake worship. He's sick of their coming into his presence and acting religious, and they're acting like they care about God, but actually in their lives, in their private world, they don't care about God much at all. And they're just worshiping their idols. They've got their stuff or their money, or their little idols that they put up in their yard, or their nice car in their driveway, or their boat, or their big house, or their wonderful career, or all the stuff that they have, and they really don't care much about God at all. They didn't have cars back then. God is sick of it. In Isaiah chapter 1, he explains to them that they are required to repent and walk in his ways, but then in chapter 6, he tells Isaiah, "You're going to tell them this over and over, and they're not going to listen. They're not going to care." And of course, that is exactly what happened. And for that reason, judgment has arrived at their gates. It's interesting, and we see over and over in the Bible a pattern that God displays towards his people. God promises salvation and blessing to his special people and asks them to be faithful to him. And then they're not faithful to him. And God patiently urges them to return. God is seeking to invite them back into his presence, and they don't listen. And we see over and over in the Bible the patience and the long-suffering of God with his people. And you know, he's like that with us too, urging us to return, to come back, to seek him, to quit chasing after all of our other things. But finally, if we refuse to listen and return, judgment will come. For the believer, for the remnant of Israel, this judgment serves as discipline, forcing them to realize that they have to come back to the Lord. For those who don't trust him, judgment is just judgment. Judgment has arrived at their gates. We learn in Isaiah 37, in the first verses, that this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. Rejection by God. In Isaiah 36, we've seen that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has sent his army to the gates of Jerusalem. He's led his army to the gates of Jerusalem and sent his ambassador, Rabshakeh, to taunt and threaten the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And his message, if you recall from last week, is this. First of all, surrender because your allies, like Egypt, they're not going to help you anymore. Secondly, give up because you know that God has allowed us to come and destroy you. He actually says this to the people of Israel. You should give up because you know your God said this is going to happen. It's an interesting argument from someone who doesn't believe in God. Because the next thing that Rabshakeh says, don't trust in your God, Yahweh. He actually uses the Lord's name, Rabshakeh does, saying, don't trust in him because no gods have been able to rescue anyone from the Assyrian army. So just give up. Rabshakeh doesn't know it yet, but this is a big problem for him because he has made, in his own words, he has made this moment a battle between the king of Assyria and the king of the universe. But he doesn't realize that. That will be his undoing. And Rabshakeh says, make your peace with us because we'll take good care of you. Just like we have everybody else. Which is a lie. Hezekiah's response at the end of chapter 36 was this. He says, don't say a word. Why? Why does Hezekiah say that? Why does Hezekiah say, don't answer him, don't talk to these people? It is because Hezekiah knows it is time to seek God. When you are at the end of your rope, when everything is falling apart, it is time to seek God and not people. Or rather, Hezekiah seeks out the one man who can help him talk to God, the one who has God's ear. And so in the early verses of Isaiah 37, Hezekiah sends his priest and assistants to go find Isaiah and bring to Isaiah a message. Here's the message, Isaiah 37, verse 3. Say, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke and rejection. The children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. See the metaphor that he's using? It's like childbirth. The birth pangs have been coming all along. We know this day has been coming, but now there's no one to help us. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. I want to pause for a minute, just right there. You see what Hezekiah is saying to Isaiah? The Lord your God. He ought to say, the Lord our God, but he doesn't say that because Hezekiah is a king of people who have rejected God, and he's not really sure where he stands before God. He doesn't really know if God is his God anymore. Well, he's going to learn that he is. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. He's asking Isaiah to offer a prayer. And he's confident that the God who rules the universe has also heard Rabshakeh's words saying, your God won't save you. And so the king's servants come to Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks to them in verse 6. Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. You see, here's the problem. He said, God won't say. Behold, verse 7, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh comes back and discovers that the king actually has left because there's another pressing problem. And so King Sennacherib, for a moment, has gone off somewhere else. He's not there. And Rabshakeh responds with a letter to Hezekiah saying, nothing's changed. We're going to attack the city. You're all going to fall. You're all going to die. And that is the letter that Hezekiah brings into the temple. Now in verse 14, we see the prayer of Hezekiah and his desperation. Now he prays. This is the first time that we know of that Hezekiah prays. Not his priest, not Isaiah his prophet, but Hezekiah himself goes into the temple to talk to God himself. And look at what he does. He comes into the temple, and he's got this letter from Rabshakeh the Assyrian saying, you're all going to die, your God can't save you. And he lays the letter out in front of God. What an amazing thing to do. You know what Isaiah is doing? He's saying, this problem, which is our problem, my problem, God, I'm giving this problem to you. Which is exactly what the Lord wants us to do with all of our problems. Take your stuff and give it to God and trust him with it because he really can handle it. This is one of our biggest problems, that we don't take our problems and hand our problems to God and say, God, you have to do something. Here's what's going on in my life. You've got to do something. Think with me about these moments in our lives and what God does and what we must do. The people of Jerusalem and Israel are really a picture of us. When we read the Old Testament prophets, these people, the people of Israel, people like Hezekiah, are the ones that we're meant to relate to, who in his desperation, though he's not qualified to speak, he brings his problem to God and says, God, you have to do something. There's no one else to whom he can turn. It's unfortunate that Hezekiah had to get this far before he brought his problem to the Lord. It's unfortunate that God's people had to go this far before they looked to the Lord to save them. But, you know, sometimes we're not much different. God has to let us get to the end of all of our resources so that we turn to him. You know, I've talked to some different people who have dealt with this awful habitual sin in their lives. And a lot of times people have explained to me, I had to get to the point where I had made such a disaster of everything that I knew I couldn't trust in myself anymore. And then we're ready to listen to God and bring our problems before God. We ignore God and we go chasing after idols and living in our sins and selfishness. Maybe we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but now have wandered away. Or maybe we've never really believed and submitted our lives to him. You might be sitting here today and you feel like you are on the road away from God, but you're surviving. You know, you're managing your sin, your bad habits, you're holding catastrophe off, you're you're able to keep up appearances pretty well, so people think you're doing okay. I tell you this, it is time to repent and talk to God and get right with God. Seek Him again. Don't wait for the Assyrians to be at your gates before you turn to the Lord. Get help, maybe. Reach out to an Isaiah in your life. If you don't, you'll probably fake repent like Israel was doing up to this point and continue on that road. You might be sitting here today and you feel like you are at the end of the road, that because of your sin and your painful experience, you see no hope and there's no one to rescue. And I say to you, God has brought you here on purpose so that you will turn to Him for His glory and for your good. And so it's time to pray, to really pray, because God wants to rescue you. It's time to humble yourself, repent of sin, and get right with God. Notice the nature of Hezekiah's prayer. It's such a good prayer on so many levels. He comes and he lays out this letter. A letter saying, your God won't save you. He lays it out in front of God and says, God, you have to deal with this. And he says, O Lord of hosts, verse 16, Isaiah 37, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. We just sang this together. You are God alone. You have made heaven and earth. He confesses, first of all, God as God, the only God, the ruler of everything, the Creator. I think this is the first step in prayer often, that we come into God's presence and we acknowledge that He alone, that God alone is God alone. There's no one like Him. He is our Creator. He is our Father. He is our only salvation. And then verse 17, he asks God to listen, not to him yet, but to what they are saying. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. He asked God to listen to the assault of God's enemies upon God's reputation. They reproach you, he is saying. And then look at verses 18 and 19. He describes the terrible threat of God's people. It isn't like God needs the information. It isn't like God doesn't understand what's going on. But it's good for us to bring our problems to God and say, God, here's my whole problem. Why? Well, it's because it helps us to realize this is what I'm trusting you with, God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. You see, this is really a bad situation, God. We can't deal with it. That's what he's saying. This is beyond us. They have cast their gods, the gods of these other nations, into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. See, God, what they've done is they've destroyed all these other people's gods. But I know, Hezekiah is saying, I know you're not like these gods of wood and stone that can be destroyed in a fire. And finally, he asks God to deliver his own people, himself. Hezekiah says, now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. This is the way that Moses prayed. This is the way that Joshua prayed. This is the way that the disciples pray in Acts chapter 4. God, you have to save your people because you are God. And all the earth needs to know that you save those who trust in you. And so God sends his answer by way of Isaiah. When you pray, when you bring whatever it is before God and ask Him to rescue you from it. It is important to humble yourself before God so that when He rescues you, people can see it's God and not you. Because He loves to rescue His own people for His glory so that our trust in Him grows even greater. Listen to God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer in the words of Isaiah. So God sends Isaiah to Hezekiah to answer his prayer. Thus says the Lord God, Isaiah 37, verse 21, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So the reason that Hezekiah gets this answer is because he prayed. He brought his problem in his desperation and humility. He brought it and laid it out to God. And so God answers. Sometimes God answers in a way that we don't expect. This is true here. Hezekiah does not expect this answer. He's hoping for something, but he doesn't expect this. Sometimes God answers at a time we don't expect, later than we would want. Sometimes God answers differently, but God is always working to answer the prayers of His humble people that come before Him and lay their fears at His feet. Listen carefully to God's words and how He answers Hezekiah. Verses 22 and 23, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Against who? Against the king of Assyria. So the Lord is speaking against the king of Assyria. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. The first indictment against Assyria, she's despised my virgin daughter, Israel. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. So she, Assyria, not only has despised you, but is mocking you behind your back. This great, huge empire of Assyria thinks that little Jerusalem is just a laughingstock. We're not done yet. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? You see what the Lord is saying to Assyria, to the king of Assyria? Do you really know who you're tangling with? When you lead your army to Jerusalem, when you shake your head at Jerusalem, when you think Jerusalem's a big nothing, do you have any idea who you're actually coming up against? No, you don't. And this is the situation when people attack God's people, when people say things about God's people. I was sharing with a Sunday school class this morning, just a couple of weeks ago, on some media news show, I can't remember what it was, that I watched on the internet, there were people that were laughing that there are people in this world that think that the Lord is going to return, there's going to be a judgment. You end of the world kind of people. What a bunch of idiots they are. Do you have any idea who it is you're making fun of? The Holy One of Israel. Right here in verse 23. Who have you reproached? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? The Holy One of Israel. And you think, Assyria, that you've done all these great things. This is where we go in verses 24 and 25. You think you have reproached the Lord. You think your chariots have done all these amazing things and gone everywhere and cut down mountains and trees and gone to the highest peaks and dug wells and drank water. And all of these things, you think you've done all that? God is saying, I'm the one who has let all this happen. Everywhere where you have gone, I have allowed you to go there. In your pride and your arrogance, Assyrians, you think you've done all these things, but not so. I'm the one who causes all of it to happen. Verse 26, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it, now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. You think this was all your plan, Assyria? Before there ever was an Assyria on the earth, I planned this. That's what God is saying. And now you come against my people and mock my name, you've got a problem. God says about Assyria, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were like vegetation in the field, as grass on the housetops, scorched before it's grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and all you're raging against me. God says, I know it all. Therefore, verse 29, because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance that has come to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. What a picture. God is going to put, what happens when you put a hook in the nose of a fish? Where it follows the hook. What happens when you put a bridle in the mouth of a horse? Well, you steer the horse. And God is saying, you know, it's hardly a thing for me, but I'm just going to turn you guys right around like a horse or a fish. I'm just going to turn you right around and take you back home. What an amazing picture of the power of God. We look at this world and all of the politics and the armies and the nations and Russia and China and the United States and everyone doing their thing. And you know what? Whatever the Lord wants, that's what people are going to do. For better or for worse, you want to be on God's side. So he says about the Assyrians. Now he addresses Israel. We're done addressing the Assyrians. In verse 30, he's speaking to Israel. This shall be a sign to you. You'll eat this year what grows of itself, so you'll scrounge around this year, and next year you're going to plant, and then you're going to reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So things are going to get back to normal, sort of. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Verse 32, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And finally, he addresses the Assyrians again. The Lord, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come into the city. This is crazy that Isaiah would say this to Hezekiah when the armies of Assyria, this huge army, hundreds of thousands of soldiers, are surrounding Jerusalem. And the Lord says through Isaiah, they're not going to come to Jerusalem. They're not going to besiege the city. They're not even going to shoot an arrow into the city. Can you imagine? What would Hezekiah think? Wait a minute, they're already besieging the city, or it looks like that. I mean, they're not shooting yet, but they're about to. But what is the Lord going to do? And now we have one of these moments in the Bible that actually historians refer to this with a bit of mystery, those who don't believe what the Bible says and how it happened, because history tells us that the empire of Assyria, the armies of Assyria, stopped at Jerusalem and went home. And nobody knows why. But we know. Read it right here. This is an answer to Hezekiah's prayer. This is because the Lord God cares about his glory going into all the earth. He wants to rescue the humble and humiliate the proud. That's what God does. And so in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, Isaiah 37, verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And that's the end of the siege. Then we read about the next verse. His sons killed him in his own temple. Why'd that happen? Because the Lord said it would. God's action is miraculous deliverance for his people. This is who God is. You and I might look out at the culture around us and think everything looks like disaster. But you know, our Lord God can turn things around in an instant. He is doing something. He is working out his will. You may look at your own life and think, oh my goodness, things are ruined. But if you turn and pray and seek the Lord, turn away from sin and idols, he will rescue you and turn what looked awful into a beautiful story. This is what God does. He is the Lord God. This is how he works. He just asks us to turn to him and take our problems and our sins and all of our mess and lay it out in front of him and say, God, you have to do for me what I can't do for myself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for rescuing us from sin, death, and hell. We think of how you're working in the world around us, and sure, we don't understand everything any more than Hezekiah understood what was happening in his day. But we know to whom we need to bring our problems, our concerns, our fears, and that's to you. Give us repentance and humility so that we can lay out our stuff in front of you and say, God, you have to solve my problems because I cannot solve them myself. And then we listen to you. We listen to you and walk in obedience for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.